I'll pray and we'll get started on our topic for this evening. God, thank you so much for this chance to come together. Thank you that the tech glitches seem to have worked themselves out. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, to spend time with you, to hear from you. God, I thank you that you're not a silent God, but you speak. You tell us who you are. You tell us your will for our lives. So God, I pray that as we go through this topic of hospitality this evening, that you would bless our time together. I pray that we would be helped and inspired and encouraged and equipped and challenged, stretched, whatever it is we need, God. I pray that you would do your good work in our lives this evening. I pray that we would be the better for having spent this time together. I pray that we would be changed for the better for having spent this time together. So God, be with us, I pray. Bless us, help us. For your glory and our good, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are on the topic of hospitality this afternoon. And hospitality is actually something that I've been wanting to talk about for quite some time. As many of you know, hospitality is a passion of Diana and I's. We have always had an open home, wanted to have an open home. We love having people over, love having people playing with our kids' toys with them, love having people around our table, love having people enjoy us and enjoy our space. So hospitality is a topic of ours that is a passion of ours that I've been wanting to talk about for a while. And actually, initially, we were going to do a series on hospitality, but then COVID struck, and having a series on how to have people in your home and around your table just didn't seem appropriate. And we were going to have that series to launch what we were hoping was going to be a very full summer of hospitalities, of barbecues and people coming into our homes. But the reality is that hospitality is going to need to change. At least for the next few months, for the foreseeable future, I think physical distancing is here to stay. It's not going anywhere. Even when permission is given for us to have larger gatherings, I think people have been changed psychologically. Not all people, but enough people. An invitation to your home for a meal might not be as readily accepted as it was before. An invitation to a party at your house might be rejected, not because of shyness or intimidation, not because of a social skepticism or cynicism, but because of the potential risks of being in a crowd. An invitation to a church service, which even before was difficult for many people, is probably going to be even more difficult now, not because of hostility or disagreement, but because of the potential risks. Even a lot of believers, I think, are going to have a hard time returning to church worship gatherings. We're going to be a little more suspicious, not necessarily of each other, but of our surroundings than we were before. I think it's going to take a lot of time for us to process the new social anxiety that has been created and cultivated in us in this moment. There are things we fear now that we didn't even think of before. There are all kinds of things that I'm doing now that I never thought to do before. Washing my hands as soon as I come home from somewhere. When I come home from certain places, putting my clothes right into the washer and washing them. Washing down the things that you get at the grocery store. I mean, I know we're supposed to wash our fruits and veggies, but even washing down the bags and the containers that things are in. There are things that we're doing now that we weren't doing before, things that we have to think of now that we never imagined thinking of before. And we have been shaped and molded and formed in many different ways into different mindsets, different habits, different rhythms by this cultural moment. And I don't say any of that critically. But all of this begs the question, what does hospitality look like now? in a time like this, it's got to look different, but what is that different? I hope that eventually we'll be able to come back to this series according to my original concept, but I felt it was worth it to look at this biblical teaching for our moment. So, the first question that I think is important to ask is, what is hospitality? Before I get into the how and the why, what is it? Hospitality actually comes from a Greek word meaning literally the love of strangers. The love of strangers. So biblically, hospitality isn't wining and dining your close friends and family, people you already know and love. Hospitality is welcoming into your life, into your home, around your table, people who are strangers to you. Obviously, not that strange. You must know something about them, but you don't know them that well, and you're inviting them in to get to know them better so that they can be known and you can be known by them and they can be known by you. Rosaria Butterfield, who is kind of a hospitality wizard, she wrote a fantastic book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She says this: radically ordinary hospitality is this, using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. So we can say that hospitality is moving people from being strangers to being neighbors. You now live your life in proximity to each other, from neighbors to friends. You speak into each other's lives, and from friends to family. You're as close as parents and children, and brothers and sisters. And this goes for Christians and non-Christians. We want to invite Christians into our home, new Christians to our church, or Christians that are traveling from abroad, traveling missionaries, speakers, Christians who are just on vacation and maybe staying in other Christians' homes as they travel across the country. We want to invite Christians into our homes so that they can move from being strangers to being family. Now, by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done, anyone who's a believer in Jesus, we are already family, but we don't always experience being a family. When you sit around a table with other Christians and you break bread together, like that's when you experience being family. So it's moving Christians from being strangers to family, and it's moving non-Christians from being strangers to being neighbors to friends to family. They come to believe in Jesus and come to be part of the family of God. So Rosaria would say that hospitality is using your table and using your home to bring people from being strangers to being family. She goes on to say this: if you are prohibited from using your living space in this way, it counts if you support in some way some household in your church that is doing it. So some of you might be saying, well, I can't use my home. I can't use my table. My table's too small. My living space is too small. Or I live with someone who isn't hospitable. There might be reasons why you can't use your home and use your table. She would say hospitality is coming alongside a family that is doing that and helping them to do it. Coming in and helping them clean and prep or tear down afterwards or cook the meal, wash the dishes, right? Hospitality is opening up your own home or coming alongside those who are opening their home. Now, hospitality is everywhere in Scripture. It's all over the Old Testament, and many Mediterranean cultures operate the same way today as what we read in the Old Testament. It's everywhere in Scripture, and it's actually a command. I don't think a lot of people know that. We sometimes have a tendency to think hospitable people show hospitality. I'm not hospitable, therefore I don't need to show any kind of hospitality. But actually, people who are gifted, who have a passion for something in Scripture, they have a passion for it to help you cultivate a passion for it. Someone who's a really good teacher, you don't get to look at them and say, okay, they're responsible for all of the teaching in my friends' lives. No, a teacher is there, yes, to teach, but also to help you teach, help you speak into others' lives. And it's the same thing with hospitality. People who are hospitable can train and equip us to be hospitable. We're not off the hook if there's hospitable people in our group. We don't get to say it's their responsibility and not mine. Scripturally, it is. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And then he says this, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." There's no qualification on these commands. There are not people that are to be hospitable and people that are not. Paul says, every Christian, you contribute to the needs of the saints, you be hospitable. Hospitality is actually one of the chief qualifications that an elder or shepherd or pastor or bishop or overseer is to have. Someone who has spiritual leadership in the church should be hospitable. Hospitality is to be done without complaining, 1 Peter 4:9 says, and it's to be done out of love. I love what Peter, an early follower of Jesus, he says in 1 Peter 4:8, maintain an intense love for each other. Show hospitality without complaining. We as Christians should love each other and without complaining should open our homes to each other. Now, in all of these passages, hospitality is tied closely to the church, but as I said earlier, we aren't to extend hospitality to believers only. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, as followers of Jesus, we are to open our homes and open our tables to believers and non-believers alike, that they might move from being strangers to being family. And the question at this point is, how do you do that in the age of physical distancing? How can I use my table when I can't have anybody around my table? How can I use my home when I can't have anybody into my home? How can I be hospitable when I really shouldn't be going too close to people? How can we extend hospitality? How do we obey these commands? And this is a moment in history that has greatly perplexed me because, as many of you know, so much of what our church does is hospitality. We rent Martin Luther once a week to have our services. Everything else we do in homes. And meals come with pretty much everything that we do. And so this has been a really challenging season, and I've found myself kind of confused and disoriented. What does it look like, not just for Diana and I to be who we feel called to be, but what does it look like for Southeast City Church to be what we believe Southeast City Church is called to be, relational and a family? How can we do that in a time of quarantine and sheltering in place? So I want to offer three different things, three different ways I think we can at least maintain the spirit of hospitality, even if we can't keep the law of hospitality. Three ways we can be hospitable in this day and age. Number one, remain where you are if you can. Remain where you are if you can. Don't move your home. Don't move your hospitality away in times of crisis. I find that when the going gets tough, that's often when we want to bail, especially for urbanites, right? People who live in the city. If crime in our area starts to increase, we want to get out. We want to find another neighborhood. If our neighborhood experiences the opposite of gentrification, our neighborhood starts to decline, we start to see urban decay. People don't love or care for their neighborhood, and it's not safe, and there's lots of things happening that we don't like and we don't approve of, right? When we see that happening, we're tempted to run away. We're tempted to go elsewhere, escape to the country, or escape to a nicer, gentrifying, up-and-coming neighborhood, right? We tend to want to bail when the going gets tough. And yet, that's when neighborhoods need Christians the most. That's when neighborhoods need churches the most. Those are the moments when we shouldn't bail, but those are the moments when we should stick around. We might be tempted to bail in times of outbreak. And this has happened multiple times throughout history. Obviously, cities are always the hardest hit when there's a pandemic, when there's a plague. Cities get the hardest hit because there's so many people living together in a condensed space. And so historically, many times when the plague has come to a city, people flee, people leave the city. One example of this is the bubonic plague. It happened many times, but in the early 1500s, it was in Europe, and I read this about it. It was a particularly virulent and awful disease. The bubonic plague killed its victims quickly and painfully, causing high fevers and large weeping boils. It was highly contagious and had an astronomic mortality rate. In the Black Death of 1347, for instance, the disease struck Europe, killing an estimated 60% of its population. The bubonic plague was spread by infected fleas and could also be transmitted through the air. But neither the cause of the disease nor its mode of transmission was known in 1527. What people did know was that being in the presence of someone who was ill was dangerous. The conventional wisdom was clear: stay away from the sick. And so people did all that they could to avoid the plague. They fled the cities, leaving behind even their own sick and dying. The shops were closed. Sound familiar? Doctors refused to see patients, and priests refused to administer the last rites. In August of 1527, the bubonic plague came to Wittenberg, Germany, and everybody started to flee the village. Even the religious leaders, the Christian leaders in the village, were telling everybody to get out. And there was a young pastor there by the name of Martin Luther, and everyone was telling him to get out, and he said no. He remained. He refused, along with his pregnant wife, Katharina, to leave, and they actually opened their home as a ward for the sick. Now, there's obviously a lot of differences between this story and our present-day situation. For one thing, what we're experiencing, though it's bad, is not nearly as bad as the bubonic plague was. Another difference is that we have hospitals. They didn't have hospitals back then, whereas we now have hospitals where the sick can go to get aid. So I'm not suggesting we open our homes to the sick and to the dying. But what struck me in this story is that even as everybody else was running away, Martin Luther was determined not to flee. He was determined to stay and love on his village, and he did so with great courage. And this doesn't just strike me, it struck many of the Christians of the time. And actually, several Christians started to write to him and ask him, "Do you think it is sinful for a Christian to flee in a time of plague?" And he actually wrote a little tract entitled "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." Title directly answers the question, or asks the question. And Luther starts the tract off by saying this. I love this. He says, "We here give you our opinion, as far as God grants us to understand and perceive. This we would humbly submit to your judgment, and to that of all devout Christians, for them as is proper to come to their own decision and conclusion." I love that. It's beautiful humility. Martin Luther is essentially saying, look, there's nothing explicit in scripture about whether Christians should stay or go in a time of plague. So I am going to give you my thoughts, my opinions. Here are my conclusions, and they're based off of prayer. This is the way I feel the Spirit is leading me. My conscience is clear before God on this, but it's not scripture. It's not binding. It's not authoritative. It's my opinion. So if you come to a different conclusion, do whatever you feel is right and good. But here is my advice. Here are my thoughts. I love that humility. Luther doesn't see his words as the words of God, and I don't see them as the words of God either. And I love some of the things that he says in this tract, and I just offer them to you. He says this: if a deadly epidemic strikes, we should stay where we are, make our preparations, and take courage. in the fact that we are mutually bound together, so that we cannot desert one another or flee from one another. I love that. Luther is like, of course we can't flee. We're bound with these people. I sometimes wonder what our neighborhoods would look like if we saw ourselves as being bound together. We're in this together. What would our churches look like if our churches saw themselves as being bound together with the communities that they're in? Luther is saying here, in times of crisis, in times of disaster and fear, don't just be bound together with your family, with your parents, your spouse, your kids, if you have them. Don't just be bound together with them. Be bound together with your church family. Be bound together with your neighbors. And by neighbors here, we mean those who live in close proximity to you, or those that you've befriended, those that you are reaching out to with the love of the Father and the good news of Jesus. For instance, there's a low-income apartment complex that we've been reaching out to for over a year, and we consider the people that live there to be our dear, dear friends and our neighbors. I feel bound together with them. Many in our church feel bound together with them. And Luther says, these people that you're bound together with, you can't just abandon or leave them in times of distress. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. How would you want to be loved by other people? That's how you should love them. We should be there for our neighbors, and they should know that we're there for them. I know a lot of people at the start of this, and Diana did the same thing, went around to some of our neighbors and dropped into their mailboxes little cards saying, if you need anything, if you need groceries, prescriptions, just a call, some encouraging words, here's our number, here's our email, let us know, we're here for you, right? We let people know we're here. And Luther would say, don't abandon your neighbors, be there for them and let them know that you are there. And the thing is that I feel like when you stick it out with people in the midst of crisis, that's when your relationships get taken to a whole other level. Neighbors that maybe you've been having somewhat shallow conversations with, people at church that maybe you've been having somewhat shallow conversations with, when you walk through heavy stuff with them, you're there with them, you're faithfully present, you often break out of the shallowness into something far deeper. You start to talk about real things and the relationship goes to another level. Or walking with people through crisis is a chance for you to prove yourself that you are who you've been saying you are. We oftentimes say, I'm here for you. Well, in the midst of crisis, that's a chance to prove that you mean that, that that statement is true. I am here with you. Look, I'm here actually right now. When I think of Southeast City Church, right, one of our values, one of our pillars is that we're for the city. We always tell people that we are here to sacrificially love on our city. Well, this is a chance for us to prove that we're here for Ottawa. We're here for Alta Vista. We're here for whatever community you come from. So Luther would say, in a crisis, see yourself as bound together with others. Don't abandon. Be with them. Now, you might feel for a variety of reasons that you can't stay where you are, and that's okay. That's okay. Like I said at the beginning, remain if you can. But you might not feel like you can. And these aren't the words of the Lord. This is just advice from Luther. These are good thoughts. This isn't the word of the Lord. So if you feel like you can't stay where you are, that's okay. But Luther's advice, I think, still sticks. Even if you can't be somewhere, you need to make sure before that you don't just get up and go, but that before you go, you ensure that your neighbors are taken care of first. You give them your number. You be available to come back and help them if they need, or you connect them with someone who can. So one way to be hospitable in a time like this is to remain if you can. Don't move your home and your hospitality away. A second way to be hospitable in a COVID world is to take your home to people. Take your home to people. Rosaria Butterfield, again in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, she says the Christian home is the place where we bring the church to the people. And there she's talking about how we live in a secular age where many non-Christians are not going to darken the doors of a church. And we understand in many cases why that would be the case, right? We understand the intimidation there, the social anxiety there. And so she's saying, rather than expecting people to come on to the turf of the church, make your home like a mini church. Invite people into your home and help them to experience in your home what they would experience in a church service. And when she gathers people around her table, whether they're believers or they're unbelievers, she cracks open a Bible. They do family devotions together. It doesn't matter who's there. They pray together. It doesn't matter who's there. She gives people a little taste of what they would get in church. She brings the church to them in her home. I feel like in this age, we need to go a step further. We need to take not just the church to our homes, but our homes to people. We need to help people experience in their yard, on their driveway, a little bit of what they would get if they came to our homes. We want to take the experience of our hospitality to people where they are. What would people experience if they walked into your home? Well, presumably they would experience a home-cooked meal. Well, that's easy enough to do, to make a meal and to take it to people, to drop it off to your neighbor and say, this is to bless you in this time, especially neighbors who are elderly, neighbors who are food insecure, neighbors who have young children, and they might not have the time to make anything more than pasta with ragu sauce continually. It's nice to take a home-cooked meal to people. What else would they experience in your home? They would experience a celebration if it was a special day for them. When you have people into your home and it's their birthday or their anniversary, you celebrate in some way. Well, we can take celebrations to people. I just had my oldest son turned 10, Micah turned 10, and my daughter, my second child, Leah, she turned 8. And normally we would celebrate with people in our home, but people brought their homes, their hospitality, their celebrations to us here. We had people pull into the end of the driveway and sing happy birthday. We had people drop off presents on our doorstep. We had people, for Micah, a couple of people came over and actually had a physically distant Nerf battle with him. They shot from the end of the driveway, he shot from the doorstep, and it was a ton of fun. They were celebrated. What they would experience in others' homes was brought to them. What else would people experience in your home? A listening ear. You have people over, you ask them how they're doing, and you listen. We can still do that. We can sit on people's front lawns and ask them how they're doing and listen. We can stand at the back fence and ask how people are doing and listen. What else would they experience in your home? Words of encouragement and blessing. You can drop off written words of encouragement and blessing in letters. You can call people and encourage and bless them. What else would they experience? Prayer. We often ask people, how can we pray for you? And sometimes we pray with them right then and there. Other times we pray for them later because they're not comfortable with that. We can still offer people prayer. We can drop cards in their mailboxes that say, how can we pray for you? And offer our number and our email. We can ask people on our walks as we see them out front. Now a lot of people are out front. As we're on our walks and we see them out front, how can we pray for you? And we pray for them there or we pray for them later. What else would people experience if they came to your home? They'd experience fun, presumably. How can we take fun to people? I was just recently saw a friend of mine online. He's started neighborhood game nights, and he hosts them on his Zoom, and several neighbors come together with him and they play either video games or board games. We can find creative, clever ways to bring the fun of our home to people. Fun, prayer, celebration, home-cooked meals, words of encouragement and comfort, all of these things can still continue. Even in physical distancing, these things can still continue. It looks different, and let's be real, it isn't quite the same, but it is better than nothing. We don't have to press pause on hospitality. In some ways, I actually think we can reach more neighbors by doing this. Neighbors that maybe weren't so open to connection before are now more open to connection as the isolation increases. People before, it was too intimidating for them to come to your home, but if you bring your home to them, they're much more comfortable. So I think we can actually reach more people this way. Love on and bless more people this way. I know that there are a few neighbors that I've actually seen even more now that I'm taking my hospitality out than before when I was inviting everybody to come to my home. So remain, if you can, take your home, your hospitality to people in reduced but still very beautiful and effective ways. The third way, the final way that we can show hospitality in this time is by blessing people, helping them to live well in their own homes. We can give them what they need to shelter in place well. We can lend people good books. We can lend people good movies, can lend people good music. We can, if they've got kids, we can lend toys, wiped down, of course, disinfected, of course, but we can lend toys, we can lend craft supplies or buy brand new craft supplies, brand new toys, and drop them off to people so that there's more for their children to do, there's more for families to do together. If people are afraid to go out, we can pick up their groceries for them. We can pick up their prescriptions for them. If you noticed last summer that you've got a gardener for a neighbor and now they're afraid to go out, you can offer to go out and get their gardening supplies for them. Get the flowers, get the soil, get the tools, get the seeds, whatever they need. Or if you know that, notice that you've got a neighbor who likes to fix things up, you can offer to go out and get what they need to work on a home renovation project. If you notice or you know just from talking to them that they're struggling financially, even with government aid, you can offer to pick these things up at your own expense. There are ways we can make sure that people are able to live at home well in this time. There are ways that we can bless our neighbors so that they can thrive and flourish as much as possible while sheltering in place. Rather than inviting them into your home to bless them with your home, you try to help them make their home a blessing. So these are a few ways I think we can be hospitable in a COVID world, right? Remain, be bound together with our neighbors. Let them know that you are here. Take your home, your hospitality, the experiences they would have if they were with you, take it to them and help them to live well at home. Help their home to be a shelter, a refuge, a blessing. Now, a question you might have at this point is, well, what if I'm sick? Or what if I'm compromised in some way, right, by my age or by pre-existing health conditions, autoimmune disorders? What about me? How can I obey these commands? Incredibly, even before we really understood germs or bacteria or viruses, Luther, again, in his little tract, gave very sound advice. He said to people, if you're sick, stay home. If you're sick, stay home. I guess there were many Christians that were sick who felt like God would protect them and protect others if they went out. And Luther said, no. If you're sick, you stay home. You stay home. Well, what if I'm immunocompromised? What does that mean for me? Luther also says this in his tract. He says, some sin by being much too rash and reckless. tempting God and disregarding everything which might counteract death and the plague. They disdain the use of medicines. They do not avoid places and persons infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. They say that it is God's punishment. If he wants to protect them, he can do so without medicines or our carefulness. This is not trusting God, but tempting him. God has created medicines and provided us with intelligence to guard and take good care of the body so that we can live in good health. Normally, I might have a quote like that up on the screen. Hopefully, you were able to follow me. But in essence, what Luther is saying there is quite incredible when you consider it's the 1500s. He's saying there are some Christians that walk around thinking they won't get sick, and they won't make anybody else sick, and nobody will make them sick. Jesus is their vaccine. Jesus is their protection. They don't have to worry. He says, and they make a mockery of people that are afraid. They make a mockery of people that are sheltering in place. They make a mockery of medicines and hospitals and think that they need none of these things. And Luther says, he's like, God's given us medicine, and God's given us hospitals, and God has also given us intelligence. Intelligence. He says he's given us minds. Let's use our minds. If you're sick, don't go out. If you don't want to get sick, be careful, be wise. Don't be foolhardy and brash and reckless. He says people that do that sin because they're testing God. They're tempting God rather than trusting in him and trusting in what he's provided. It's as timely today as it was then. What's this got to do with people who are compromised because of age or because of pre-existing health conditions? If we know that you are particularly vulnerable to this disease and particularly vulnerable to death from this disease, should we expect you to do all of these things that we just talked about? Should you expect yourself to do all of these things that we just talked about? No. No, you've been given intelligence. You've been given a brain. Don't be foolhardy. Don't test God. So if you're sick. If you're sick, stay home. If you're vulnerable, be careful. For those of us who feel well, for those of us who don't feel sick, even us, we should do all of these things I've just mentioned with wise caution. Luther also says this. It's a neat little tract. I don't agree with everything in it, but you can find it online. It's neat. He says this: you ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If my neighbor needs me, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and it does not tempt God. I love that. He says, I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to care for my neighbor, but I'm going to do so wisely. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to pray for protection, but I'm also going to do the things I know will contribute, will help me be safe and be protected. I think that this has implications for hospitality, even when we're allowed to have people into our homes again. Until there's herd immunity, until there's a vaccine, if you're going to have people into your homes, you need to make sure that your home is as clean as possible. We need to take the necessary precautions if we're going to invite people in. We're doing grocery deliveries as a church to some of our poorer and more vulnerable neighbors, or our neighbors that are afraid to go out. And we feel like our neighbors are in need. We've got to do this, but we do it wisely. We don't have more than two of us doing deliveries at a time. We wipe everything down. We wash and disinfect our hands regularly. If we have to go into buildings, we don't ride on the elevator with anybody else. We wash our clothes as soon as we get home. I leave my shoes outside. I have a pair of shoes. That's four food bank deliveries, right? Maybe some of that seems a little paranoid to you. That's fine. I would rather be too paranoid than too, I don't know, sick and dying, right? I'd rather be too careful than not careful enough. But we're serving our neighbors while being wise and being cautious. So if you're sick, stay home. If you're vulnerable, be careful. If you're not vulnerable, even when you serve, be careful. Hospitality looks different in this time, but it's still possible in this time. We can still love on people and move people from being strangers to being neighbors, to being friends, to being family. You can do any or all of these things if you can, with wise caution. But I feel like it's necessary to end this talk on hospitality with why. Sorry, Simon Sinek, I didn't start with why, I ended with why. But why? Why be hospitable? Should we be hospitable because it's the right thing to do? Should we be hospitable because it looks good to our neighbors? Should we be hospitable because it grows the church's credibility and witness? Should we be hospitable because it makes us feel good inside? Why should we be hospitable? And the answer for a follower of Christ is this: we should be hospitable because we serve a hospitable God. We should be hospitable because we serve a hospitable God. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God in his earthly ministry, and the kingdom of God is the sphere or place where God's rule is acknowledged, felt, and experienced and lived under. And Jesus taught that he had come from heaven to inaugurate the kingdom of God, to that through him the kingdom of God was breaking into human history. He says the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and peace and justice and goodness and beauty and truth, and it is all of those things because it's centered on God, who is the ultimate source of love and joy and truth and justice and beauty and goodness. Jesus also taught that we are not by nature citizens of this kingdom of God. Rather, we're citizens of our own kingdoms, kingdoms of violence, kingdoms of greed, selfishness, power, pride, apathy, self-righteousness, and lust. And these kingdoms have wreaked havoc in our world. And Jesus promised that someday the kingdom of God is going to abolish all of these other kingdoms, and the kingdom of God is going to be the only kingdom that there is, and the earth is going to be full of beauty and truth and justice and goodness and love and peace and all of those things. And God's going to be at the center again, and everything will be as it should be. There will be no more power and violence and greed and selfishness. Those things will be done away with, and everything will be righteous and good. In Luke 14, Luke chapter 14, Luke's biography of Jesus, Jesus refers to the time, the period when this kingdom is being ushered in its fullness. He calls it a banquet. And he says that the heart of God is that as many people as possible would be at this banquet. No matter who they are or what they've done, God wants people at his table. He wants his house full. He wants the wealthy there and the poor. He wants people from every ethnicity. He wants men. He wants women. He wants popular people and unpopular people. He wants the good and he wants the bad. He wants the moral and the immoral. He wants the people who are upright and have high social standing, and he wants the miscreants and the scoundrels and the fools. He wants everybody at his table. He wants everybody to feast with him at this banquet of his kingdom coming in its fullness into the world and vanquishing evil. God wants his house and his table full. And we might think that's awesome. That's beautiful. That's great. Jesus says we can't enter into it on our own. We can't enter into this kingdom and banquet on our own. We're trapped in our kingdoms of greed and violence and selfishness. And when these kingdoms get abolished, we're destined to be abolished with them if we're still trapped in them, if we don't get out. Thankfully, Jesus didn't just come to start to usher in God's kingdom, but he came to rescue us from our broken kingdoms. He came to make it possible for us to enter into God's kingdom so that we could live in his home and feast at his table forever and ever. Jesus gave his life to this end for us. God, because of his great love for us, even when we were rebels and trapped in these wicked kingdoms, even when that's the state we were in, God loved us. He loved us with an eternal love. And because he loved us, he sent Jesus to fill his house, to bring us all back so we'd be at his table. Jesus, because of his great love, willingly sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary so that we could eternally enjoy the hospitality of God, so that we could move from being strangers to God's love, to being family, to being children, to being sons and daughters, liberated from our destructive, to be destroyed kingdoms, so that we could live forever as children in God's righteous, beautiful kingdom. This is the Christian life. It's living in light of and living out what has happened to us. As Christians, we ought to forgive because we have been forgiven of everything by God. We ought to be gracious because we have received abundant, inexhaustible grace. We ought to be patient because immense patience has been shown to us. We ought to serve because we've been served by God. We ought to be generous because God has been lavishly generous with us. And when we understand just how much God sacrificed when we didn't deserve it so that we could forever enjoy God's hospitality, how can we be anything other than hospitable? How could we not die to ourselves to show hospitality to strangers so that they might become neighbors and friends and family? Whether they're deserving or not, whether they're good or bad, whether they're the upper society people or the miscreants, the outcasts, the rejects, how could we not show hospitality to them when so much hospitality has been shown to us? That's the what, that's the how, and that's the why. And I just want to close with this. I know I said I'd close with the last thing. I really will close with this. Maybe this time of increased stillness in this sheltering in place moment is an opportunity for you to get to know this God that's a stranger to you. God doesn't want to be a stranger to you. And he doesn't want you to be a stranger to him. He wants you to be family. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. If you don't know this God that has been revealed in Jesus, maybe this time of increased stillness is a chance for you to sit down with a Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and get to know this God that has been a stranger to you up until this point. He loves you, and he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, maybe this time of increased stillness is an opportunity for us to go deeper with God. Maybe God isn't a stranger to us. We've believed in him through Jesus, but maybe he's just a neighbor to us. We just live in proximity to God. We go to church, we hang out with Christians, so we're always in proximity to God, but we don't really, really know him. Or maybe we're friends with God, right? We know that he listens to us. We know that he cares about us. We know that he gives us good advice and good guidance, but we don't really understand just how much he loves us. Maybe he's just a friend to us, but he's not family to us. Knowing that God is family, that we're family, that's us knowing that he loves us with an eternal love and he's for us. So maybe in this time, as a follower of Jesus, this is a chance for you to go deeper with God. This is a chance for you to move from just living in proximity to God, to move from just getting advice and guidance from God, to knowing that God loves you, to being loved by God, and to loving him. Maybe this time of stillness is a chance for us to extend hospitality in our hearts to God. This might be a chance for us to make our hearts more hospitable to God. And so there's two things that I hope we do in this COVID time. I hope we don't just indulge ourselves endlessly during this time. I hope we love on our neighbors and find creative ways to be hospitable, even though we've got to physically distance. And I hope in this time, we become more hospitable to God and we go deeper with him and we know him and know his love for us and love him in return. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And God, thank you that even where it isn't explicit, like how to be hospitable in a quarantine, there's still lots of wisdom for us to glean that we can apply to the moment. And thank you for 2,000 years of church history and for the testimony of other Christians that we can learn from and apply to this moment. God, I pray that you would help us to know just how much you love us. Help us to know just how hospitable you've been towards us. And I pray that that would shatter our selfishness so that we would be open to be hospitable to others if we aren't already. And God, I pray that we would find creative ways to take our homes to people in this time so that people can be loved on and known that they and know that they are valuable even though we have to physically distance. And God, I pray that we would make ourselves more hospitable to you and to your love. May we go deeper with you and deeper with those you put in our lives during this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.